Great message and song, and I appreciate that. John's Gospel, chapter 10, I invite you to look back there with me if you would today. The story is told of two men who were called on in a large classroom. These two men were called to recite the 23rd Psalm. Now, one of these men was a published orator. He was trained in speech technique and drama. He repeated the psalm in a powerful way. And when he finished, the audience cheered and even asked for an encore that they might hear his wonderful voice again. Then the other man, who was much older, he repeated the same words. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But when he had finished, there was no sound that came from the large class. Instead, people sat in a deep mood of devotion and prayer. You see, the first man, the orator, stood to his feet. And he says, "I have a confession to make," he said. "You see, the difference between what you have just heard from my old friend and what you heard from me is this. I know the psalm, and I know it well, but my friend knows the shepherd." You know, knowing the shepherd makes a difference, doesn't it? And as we've read this morning, John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, we're reminded in this passage that Jesus is the good shepherd. And like a shepherd, he is concerned with the welfare and the care of his sheep. And as Jesus delivered the sermon that we read in this passage today, he clearly declares his identity and he plainly states his purposes and his plans that's laid out. And in these verses that we've read, we can see the heart of Jesus on display. Here he reveals his great love for sinners and his plan for dealing with their sin. And actually, we might say all throughout the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus makes it very clear of who he is. There's no question. There's no doubt. When you read the Gospel of John, you find yourself knowing who Jesus is. And I've said this before. I always encourage someone who is searching for the truth. One of the first books I'll tell them, read the Gospel of John. If I've led someone to Christ and I want to help them grow in their walk with God, I always encourage them to read the Gospel of John, because it's a wonderful passage on the life of Christ and goes into great detail of who Jesus is. Now, the question we must ask ourselves this morning, do I really know the shepherd? I would encourage you to ask yourself that question. Do you really know the shepherd? And you may know Christ as your Savior, and that's what we're talking about. But let me ask you this. Do you have a relationship with Jesus to the point to where that relationship with Jesus is a growing relationship? One that you know that is just not showing up on church on Sunday morning, but it's a relationship that is established every day of the week. Because you see, that's so important. To get to know Jesus, that relationship just doesn't take place on Sunday when we're in church. But yet it's every day. 24 hours a day, when things are going good and when things are going bad. That relationship with Jesus is important. Whether you're young, whether you're old, it doesn't matter. It's important to have a relationship with Jesus. Now, if you know Him as your Savior, that's wonderful. But if you don't know Him as Savior, we want to make sure that today you don't leave here without having trusted Christ as Savior. You see, our relationship with Jesus will be like no other relationship. You see, when we have a growing relationship with Jesus, then it really impacts lives around us. It impacts the life of our spouse, our children, our family members, our friends, the people we work with. It becomes evident when a person has a relationship with Jesus. You can't hide it. It's either real or it's something that we try to cover up, but it can't be hidden. It eventually is revealed. We've talked about that on Wednesday nights, about the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruits there. And one of the fruits that stands out is that fruit of love. And then joy and the peace and long-suffering and all of that that talks about in Galatians that really points to the fact that there's a believer. We can identify others in that way. Now I want to go back and look at this parable a little closely this morning. In verses 1 through 6, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." Now, there's only one door, as we see very clearly in this passage, that to the sheepfold. Now, a sheepfold was really, in this time period, was a circular wall. It's believed to be about 10 feet tall with one single opening that served as the door. Now, several flocks might be placed into that sheepfold, often at night, with one of the shepherds laying in the opening there at the door to serve as the door, kind of. And nothing could get into it or out of the sheepfold without having to go through the shepherd. And so Jesus is telling us in this passage that only thieves and only robbers seek to enter into the sheepfold by another means besides the door. And the shepherd, however, always comes in the right way. You know, there's only one way into the sheepfold. And that's the message that we see in this parable that Jesus is teaching. You can't get there by doing it your own way or going through someone else. It has to be through Jesus and Jesus alone. And Jesus is that door. And all others are false teachers who care not for the sheep. And, you know, there are false Christ. And there were false Christ during Jesus' day. And there are false Christ in our day and time we live in. We have to be very careful, don't we? What we listen to, the places that we go to, even sometimes the things that we read. There's so much literature out there that we put faith in, that people will write books and claim that they're doing it in the name of Jesus, and yet it doesn't correlate, it doesn't correspond with Scripture, and there's a lot of messages that get across that really, if not careful, if you're not growing in a relationship with Christ, can really cause you to stumble in your walk with God. You see, Satan is an expert at counterfeiting. He's been doing that for hundreds of years. He doesn't change what he's up to. He doesn't have any new tricks in his bag. As I've said several times, Satan uses the same old tricks generation after generation. He's not very creative, by the way. He doesn't have to be, because his tricks work. And he don't have to be coming up with anything new. They work, and he knows that. And that's why we have to be aware of who we battle against. And Satan is one that loves to counterfeit Christ. And Paul reminded us that it shouldn't surprise us to know that Satan has his ministers that masquerade as God's ministers. The same is true of believers. Jesus gave the parable of the wheat and the tares to explain and that there are and will be those who pretend to be God's children. Have you noticed that that's going on all around us today? It's been going on for generations to come. It will continue to go on. And so as we enter in through the door of Jesus, then we receive salvation. Praise God for that. But also the peace that passes all understanding. You see, Jesus came, as we see later in this passage, to give us abundant life. Life that cannot be given by, just going to church on Sunday morning and saying, hey, I I satisfied the preacher, or satisfied a family member, or I satisfied my own flesh. Listen, abundant life is having a relationship with Jesus. Abundant life is having Him as your personal Savior. He is the door that we go through. And as we look at this passage a little bit further, and point number two this morning, notice that Jesus is the only door into the safety of the sheepfold. And it's important to note that. Look in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, that is truly, truly, I say unto you, I am. Now there are several I am statements in the Gospel of John. And this is one of the most important. That's not to say that it's the important, but it's one of the most important that we underline and note, because it gives us great assurance. He says, I am the door of the sheep. Now, notice what Jesus is stating in that particular verse. He's making a bold statement here. And he's saying very boldly and bluntly that I am the entrance to the fold. He is the only way. And by the way, there is no other way. Can you say amen to that? But yet you've got others that say that there are other ways. But he's stating very clear, very bold, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. I am the entrance to the fold. And then verse 10, if you'll look down with me, but he goes on to say, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, in this particular section, this echoes Jesus' words that he had already stated or said later in chapter 14 in verse 6, that he is the only way to the Father. In other words, he serves as the sole means to approach the Father and partake of God's promised salvation. Now, I'm sorry for our Catholic friends, you can't get to Jesus through the priest. I mean, I have some Catholic friends, and you know, obviously we and our doctrine differs, but there are a lot of people who will go to the Catholic Church to seek prayer, to seek relief or whatever, and I know that we all want that, but you know, no man can do that. This preacher can't forgive sin. No preacher, no priest, or whatever you may call yourself, cannot be the door into heaven. Jesus is that door to salvation. And so that's what Jesus is making very, very clear. There are those out there, though, that will pretend to be the door. They'll pretend to be the only way. And Jesus makes reference to them as thieves. They come to steal and to kill and to ultimately destroy. He says, I am come. Jesus said, I am come. They might have life and they might have it more abundantly. In other words, he serves as the sole means. If you hear somebody say something different, then they're a lie. They're a thief. They're out to destroy. Don't give attention to that. That's very clear. Now, I didn't state that. Don't get mad at this preacher if I offended any of you today. Listen, you got to get mad at the Word of God, which, listen, who are we to be mad at God's Word, right? When God said it, that settles it. Matter of fact, it doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. It's settled in heaven. Now, some of the Jews, they didn't see Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Matter of fact, we find in this passage a little bit later, like Jesus would often do, and even in preaching, sometimes preachers do that, Jesus had a way of rubbing people the wrong way just because he claimed to be God, which he is God. And we know in verse 19 and 20 what takes place here. The Jews, not all saw things the way that Jesus related. And notice in verse 19, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? So there are those, like today even, preacher, why do you preach that? You know, I've come across people that don't believe this book. I'm sure you have. You've got relatives that don't believe. and Jesus. There are atheists out there, so-called atheists. I mean, people that of different denominations, different religious backgrounds, and so forth. He ran into that. But here the Jews, rather than accept what he was saying, they accused him of being a madman, demon-possessed. But if you'll notice in verse 20, there's a few, though, that kindly caught a glimpse. The message seemed to come across a little bit, what Jesus was saying. And that light, in other words, began to come on for them. Verse 21, it says, "Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" You see, there are those, some of them were angry at Jesus. They were calling him of the devil. He's a madman. But then there were others that said, "Hey, I've seen this man do things that the devil can't do." And they expressed that. He says, can a demon open the eyes of a blind? In other words, some were beginning to listen and to hear what Jesus was saying. And today there are thieves and robbers, as Jesus was expressing here. As I've already mentioned, they're still leading many people away from the Good Shepherd. And that angers me as a pastor. I see that sometimes. Matter of fact, there have been some, even in our church over the years. I've been here 29 years. And there's been a few that's been pulled away because of the world. Satan has found a loophole in their life, a way to cause them to question whether this is the Word of God or not. Not many, but there's a few like that in every church. Satan, don't think that Satan just allows us to come in the church doors and he leaves us alone. Matter of fact, Satan, if we let him, he would like to sit right next to you in the pew this morning and cause you not to listen to what the preacher has to say. You say, "Preacher, is the devil in here?" Well, you know what? I would like to say he's not. But he's not here personally because he can't be here everywhere like God can. But sometimes the devil can work through even believers. Sometimes the devil can work through, people at work. So, he has his angels. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 6. It tells us that who we're battling against. There's evil all around us. I would like to say that, we've left the evil on the outside of the door. And, of course, Satan is not welcome here. But sometimes he likes to slip in. And you know what? He likes to cause us to be distracted from what God wants us to hear. And you may be someone like that this morning that's unsaved. The devil don't want you saved. The devil don't want you to go to heaven. And so if the devil can distract you, if the devil can try to keep you out of the kingdom of heaven, he'll do all he can to do that, to oppose God. And by the way, should we be shocked by that? No. Because that's what he's supposed to be doing. I don't like it. It angers me. But I do know there's someone in a greater authority that's over the devil that's here with us today. God is in this place. And we feel his very presence. But you can be assured when the preaching of God's word goes forth, when there's prayer, whenever you take time to pray to God, whenever you take time to open the Bible and read it, there are thieves and robbers that come along and try to steal the truth away from you. And that was the case here, what Jesus was teaching in this parable. But those who listen to the words of the Good Shepherd and follow him will not be led astray. That's the message that Jesus was relaying. Note the words in verse 27 and 28 of Jesus to all those who are of the sheep. Now, if you're in the family of God, that's you're part of that sheepfold. Look in verse 27 and 28. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, Some pretty powerful words that Jesus was stating there. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither." And that word "neither" means no one shall pluck them or snatch them out of my Father's hand. Out of my hand. The idea that Jesus' sheep are secure because he is the good shepherd who has the power to keep us safe. Look in verse 29 and 30. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." What is he saying? Jesus says, "I am God." He's speaking of the Trinity there. "I and my Father are one." Jesus points to himself as the good shepherd, as God. Jesus called the bad shepherds who came before him thieves and robbers in John 10:8. And one way of recognizing a good shepherd, Jesus said, is to listen to his voice. Now, I've never had Jesus come to the end of my bed and speak to me at night. That would scare me to death, and Jesus knows that. I mean, I've never seen a figure of Jesus, so I don't want you to think I'm one of those preachers that believes that Jesus wakes me up in the middle of the night and he talks to me. But you know what? As a child of God, I've heard the still small voice of God. Now it didn't come across as an audible voice. Was it our vice president who got in trouble about something like that recently? Yeah. You know how Jesus talks to him? Well, a Christian, we all understood what he meant by that, right? As believers, we understand. Now, Jesus never talks to me audibly, but you know that still small voice that he speaks in my spirit, and God has a way of speaking to his children, and we find that we can recognize his voice if we know him. Matter of fact, in verse 3, we know his voice because he says he calls us by name. Look in verse 3. "To him the power openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." You see, in Israel, today's shepherds, they still walk before the sheep, before their sheep, excuse me. Calling each one by name, and the sheep follow. Unlike the Western shepherds who drive the sheep from the side or behind, they'd often stand on the side of them or behind, often using the sheep dogs. But Near Eastern shepherds lead their flocks, their voice calling them to move on. This draws a remarkable picture of the master-disciple relationship. And in the New Testament, that spiritual leadership is always the example that Jesus is one leading us, and we listen for his voice and we follow. You see, in our walk with Jesus, we must be sure that he is leading and that we're following. Because Satan tries to fool us. But if you know Jesus and you have that relationship with Jesus, then you'll know the voice of God. You'll know that peace that passes all understanding. If we're his sheep, we're in God's loving care. He's never going to leave us. He'll never forsake us. That's what he was saying here in John's Gospel chapter 10 and verses 28 down to verse 30. Now, we find also the good shepherd gives us life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives us life for the sheep. Now, look in verse 11 with me. A very powerful passage that reminds us of the substitutionary death that Jesus paid for all sinners when he died on the cross. And he said in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That word "giveth" in that passage means he lays down his life for the sheep. That's making reference to his substitutionary death. He took our place upon the cross as sinners. He gave his life. Now, the term "good," when it refers to the good shepherd, stands in contrast to the hired hand, you see, who cares only for the self-interest. That hired hand, when things go bad, he's not going to stick around. When that hired hand, that one, that thief, that robber who's out to fool you, listen, they won't be known. They won't be around when things go bad. But Jesus is always there. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. You see, only the shepherd would do that. That hireling hand would, as the Bible says, would allow the wolf to destroy the sheep. And God, as our shepherd, protects over His sheep. He cares for us. Only the shepherd truly cares for the flock. And Christ, being the good shepherd, willingly and voluntarily, did He not, church? He laid down His life for us. And there's no individual, there's no group or government that has the power over Christ. He laid His life down freely for us. So for someone to take claim, well, you know, I took Jesus. Devil can't even take claim for that. Jesus laid down His life freely for us because He loves us. Verse 25 says, He giveth His sheep eternal life. Look, if you would, in verse 25 down to verse 29. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not the works that I do in My Father's name, that they bear witness of Me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of My sheep, as I have said unto you. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man, no one is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. You see, unbelief indicates that one is not a sheep. Would you agree with that? Unbelief indicates that, hey, you're not a part of the sheepfold. And therefore, well, that unbeliever is not going to follow Christ. A true believer is going to be one to follow Christ in the good and the bad. Now, I realize there's a state sometimes we may find ourselves in where we backslide or we may step out of God's will, but that won't be on a permanent basis for a believer, because as our shepherd, He always finds His sheep and brings them back into the fold. We don't lose our salvation, obviously. Once saved, always saved. But there are times that we stray off. There's times where God has to bring us back into the fold, and sometimes through discipline that we're not willing to and want to go through in life. But yet, He does that because He loves us and cares for us. But that one that is not a real believer, you'll find will not follow Christ. His sheep enjoy eternal life, those who know Jesus. Aren't you thankful that, listen, there's hope after this life? You see, knowing Jesus, there's the assurance of eternal life. That's what He says in verse 29, and they shall never perish. Matter of fact, you'll find that verse 29 is, there's no stronger passage, listen to me, church, there's no stronger passage in the Old Testament or the New Testament that exists for the absolute eternal security of a true believer. Now, there are several verses that we can take you to about eternal security, but verse 29, you'll find, is I would say, one of the strongest passages that you can make reference to on eternal security for the believer. When Jesus says, My Father who gave them Me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. Praise God for that. Because we're nestled deep within the safety of God's hand. Verse 30, we close when it says, Jesus says, I and My Father are one. They're one. The mystery of the Trinity is laid out here. In other words, I and My Father are one. They're inseparable. When you see God, or when you hear God, you see Jesus. The Father is in Me and I in Him. The works of Christ did testify to the fact that they are one. That's what He's saying. So if you know the shepherd today, then you say emphatically that I know Jesus, because He is the only way. You see, there's no question that Jesus is the good shepherd. The only question that remains at this point in this service is, do you know the shepherd? Do you know Him? Have you answered that question? However you answer that question determines really what you can expect when it comes to eternity. If you know Jesus, then like Jesus says, hey, then you'll spend eternity in heaven. But if you don't know Jesus, then you'll spend eternity in hell without Christ. And you know, Your answer to that question will make the difference between heaven and hell, won't it? Do you know Jesus? Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed?